And so the title of the message I want to bring to you today, as soon as they bring it up there, is Faith-Filled Prayer. Don't you like that title? I think that's a great title, Faith-Filled Prayer. And so I'm going to review a few things that I said 2 weeks ago, and then we're going to launch off from there and build especially a particular type of, or a particular need that we have in order to have faith when we pray. And so what prayer is not, one of the things I mentioned to you is what prayer is not, because a lot of people have this ritualistic, religious kind of attitude or idea about prayer. But what prayer is not, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, but it bears repetition, is prayer is not vain or empty repetitions. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And so, you know, it's not some empty, just repeating a bunch of words, you know. And you know, a lot of times we know that in religious circles, you know, they have a prayer book and they just read the prayers out of the book and what have you. How many of you know that doesn't really set the stage for heartfelt prayer, meaningful prayer, prayer that is really meant from the heart and communicating with God? Are you following me here? Amen. And so God, you know, he knows better. You know, even sometimes people still pray with Elizabethan English. "Oh, Lord, thou art God in heavens and earth, and thy name is exalted." You know, they use all this Elizabethan English, this old English, as if that's the English that God speaks. God doesn't speak Elizabethan English. Is everybody here today? All right, you know, no, we're not into that kind of putting on a show or whatever it is. No, you know, prayer, God knows better. He knows what's from your heart and what's not from your heart. He knows whether you're sharing your heart with him, which is really what prayer is in many respects. It's just communicating with God, sharing your heart with him, pouring out your heart to him. And not only in just regular words and such, but also in our praise and worship. Would you agree with me that our praise and worship is a form of prayer, isn't it? In fact, some argue that it's the highest form of prayer. It's not asking for anything. It's just pouring out your heart, giving gratitude, giving thanksgiving, giving praise to God for all that he's done in our lives. Amen? And so prayer is not some kind of religious, ritualistic thing. I got ahead of myself in that, but let's go on. It's not vain or empty repetitions. It's not wearing God down with long speaking. And you know, along with that, well, let me read the scripture that goes with it. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." This is Jesus speaking. "Hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." And so, again, you know, this idea of long prayers, it's not about the quantity or how long you pray. It's the quality of that prayer. Is it a prayer of faith? Is it a prayer of praise? Is it a prayer that is heartfelt, right? Is everybody alive? And so I said to you 2 weeks ago this, prayer is not a religious form or show. It is not about how you hold your head or if you fold your hands. It is about the posture of your heart. It is not cultivating a religious sounding voice. It is the cry of your heart. It is not something that is done to impress man. It is something done to touch the heart of God. Amen? And so we talked about why do we need prayer. There's a lot of reasons why. I'm not going to go into all of them. I gave a ton of them 2 weeks ago. You can go on YouTube and you can get them all if you want to. But, you know, we mentioned the fact that in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, one of the greatest reasons for prayer is it helps you to overcome worry and fear and anxiety. It says in Philippians 4, 6 through 8, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Did you know that that's not even in a sense of a suggestion? He's not suggesting to us be anxious for nothing. He's really making a command. Don't be anxious for anything. But he says, instead pray. Be anxious for nothing, but again, give yourself over to prayer. Pray and seek God with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And so one of the benefits of a prayer life, and again, this is something that ought to be just a continuous thing. It's something that we're in communion with God all day long, really. It's not that we have to have a certain posture, as already said. But you can be communing with God while you're driving your car or walking down the street or whatever. You can commune with him and have discussion with him, can you not? And not only that, it's not just a one-way thing. It's not a monologue. It's supposed to be a dialogue where the Holy Spirit will minister to you, speak to your heart as you open yourself up to him. And a lot of people, you know, they struggle with that idea. How do I know if God's speaking to me? Well, it's usually not an audible voice. It's usually an impression or a thought or an idea. He'll give you also, or let me say it this way, he'll sometimes give you an answer to a question that you have. It'll just come to you. And that is the Spirit of God just giving you that answer that you've been seeking for. Amen? And you know, that's happened to me numerous times, and I'm sure it's happened to many of you before as well. But prayer reminds us that we need God. Prayer reminds us that we're dependent upon God. Prayer helps us to receive guidance, as I already alluded to. It strengthens us to serve the Lord. I mean, there's so many reasons to have a prayer life where we're communing with the living God. Think about that privilege that we have. This privilege of communing with the Creator of the universe. You say, how does God, or why does God want to communicate with me? God is too big. God is too vast. God is too great. Why would he care about puny me? Well, the fact is, God is so great, he cares about every single individual that ever was and ever will be and ever is today. He cares about you and he knows you by your name. Did you know that? And you know that? That doesn't diminish God. That just shows how great God is. He can know every single individual's name, every circumstance they're going through, every problem they're facing, because he is God, the Creator of the universe, is certainly well able and powerful enough to know everything about you. Isn't that right? And about everybody else at the same time. That's just amazing. But yet that makes him God, doesn't it? And so prayer promises, and we're going to build on this a little bit. These are just a few that I want to give you. I gave some of these last time. Are you getting anything out of this so far? Prayer promises. Notice Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I want to focus on and really emphasize this word righteous. Everybody say righteous. We're going to define that in a few moments, but I want to emphasize this idea. Notice the Lord's eye, if you will, are on the righteous. He notices and his ears are open to your cry. Notice Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of who? The righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous. As Psalm 4 in verse 1, hear me when I call, O God. This is a Psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Notice David even had understanding or revelation that God was his righteousness. And he said, you have relieved me of my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And so continuously, and I have another scripture I'm going to give you as well, but over and over again, the Spirit of God, inspiring whatever particular writer, emphasized the idea of righteousness connected with prayer and connected with answered prayer. Now notice, we know this scripture, many of us do. Notice what it says. We're over into the New Testament. Now it reads, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now notice now, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now notice the last sentence. The effective, fervent prayer of a what? Righteous man or woman avails much. And so again, it's connecting the idea of righteousness and powerful prayer, answered prayer. And so I would submit to you that understanding up on the screen, understanding righteousness is a key to faith-filled prayer. Would you agree with me on this? We see it over and over and over again. And so I have found, however, that a lot of believers have not grasped righteousness, and probably none of us have the way we need to. But I'll tell you, many years ago, and I dare say it was close to, 45 years ago or so, that I began to hear about righteousness, began to hear about these truths of what Christ has done for me, because I was a boy that had an inferiority issue and didn't like being around people and very introverted and all that kind of thing. But this doctrine, if you will, this teaching, this truth called righteousness changed my life. And it affects so much of how I pray. It affects so much how I have my outlook on life, my outlook on challenges, my outlook on trials in life. I'll tell you, righteousness makes a difference as we understand it more and more. Is everybody with me today? And I think that you'll understand it more as we go on with this as well. I don't have this scripture on the screen, but it just came to me. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, maybe just smile at your neighbor. They'll let you look on with them. But Romans chapter 1, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, but my ushers are going to be watching to make sure you're looking at your Bible app and not Facebook, all right? Romans chapter 1, and many of you probably know this, but in verse 16 it reads this way, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I love that. Gospel of Christ. Everybody say, gospel of Christ. You know what gospel means? It means good news. We're into the good news. Amen. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," what is "it" referring to? The gospel of Christ, right? "For in it," or in the gospel of Christ, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just," or it could have been translated "the righteous," it's the same in the Greek, "the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. But the point I want to really emphasize here is this idea that righteousness revealed in the Word of God or the gospel causes our faith to go from faith to faith. Our faith grows, our faith gets strengthened the more we understand this concept of righteousness. All right? And so I believe that this is going to help you. Let's look at some things. What is righteousness? Notice up on the screen, we look at several different definitions. First of all, it is this: the state of him who is as he ought to be, the condition acceptable to God. Now, I'm just going to get ahead of myself just slightly here. This idea of you being acceptable to God, I want you to know that in Christ, and we're going to see it from Scripture, you have been accepted. You are righteous in Christ if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. So he has accepted you. That's good news right there. I cannot tell you how, as a 17-year-old boy, when I found out that God accepted me, man, it changed everything for me. Because I felt, in so many ways, I felt like a rejected person. I felt like somebody that just didn't fit in, a misfit in so many ways. I felt like a misfit, but then I found out that God had accepted me. That is good news right there, amen? As this idea of the condition acceptable to God, he makes us righteous. He makes us acceptable. And then going on, another definition, a legal declaration of acquittal, which means to be declared innocent, being declared innocent in the sight of God. See, from God's perspective, we're going to understand this better, I believe, as we go on with this, that you have been declared innocent in the sight of God. Now think about how that affects your prayer life. You know, when people are feeling guilty and under condemnation, their prayer life suffers, wouldn't you agree? Because they don't want to approach God. They don't want to get close to God because they already feel guilty. They already feel condemned. But this idea of the fact that we are declared innocent, acquitted, God is a just God, and our just God, through Jesus Christ, has justified those who believe on him. Not by works that we have done, but by placing faith in what Christ has done, God declares us justified or righteous in his sight, declared innocent. Aren't you glad? If your sins are washed away, how many of you know from God's perspective you are innocent right now? And you know, somebody might say, well, you know, I did this, I am guilty. The only time you ought to feel guilty is if you are guilty. But if you are guilty of something, the Bible says, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Amen? And so don't stay guilty. Go to God your Father, confess your sin, and let him restore you in fellowship with him again. Amen? And don't let guilt and condemnation rule the day. Remember that in Christ you're righteous, not by your own works. You didn't earn it. You can't earn anything from God. It's all by the grace of God and faith in that. It also, a very simple definition of righteousness is to be in right standing with God. Also, it's the ability to stand in God's presence without a sense of guilt or condemnation, which I alluded to before. And then this one, from the Word Study Dictionary, since God himself is the standard of the believers, the righteousness of God means the righteousness which belongs to God or to oneself from God or God-like righteousness. And so we're going to see from Scripture that when we talk about us being righteous in Christ, we're talking about his righteousness being given to us. Now that's astounding. And you're going to see that a little bit more. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3. And I will have this up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, it's better you turn there and look at it in your Bible. Always be able to highlight in your Bible, write in your Bible, write in the margins, underline, circle. Do all those things because that helps it become a part of you. Amen? Thank you for 3 groans and 2 amens. I appreciate that, all right? But it is so important. In order for the Word of God to become a part of you, you got to take it from the pages or if you will, from the screen, and get it into your heart and into your mind. Romans 3, if you're there, say yes. Romans 3, beginning with verse 9, it reads this way. What then? Are we better than they? And Paul's referring to the Jews particularly. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, or non-Jews, that they are all under sin, as it is written. And this bold part, this capitalized part, is the way it is in the New King James Version. And it references or it quotes from several different passages. So I'm not going to mention all of them, but from several different passages he quotes, Paul does, by the Spirit of God. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm going to stop there for a moment. You'll notice that a lot of times, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have noticed over the years, a lot of times people will quote just a portion of this and they'll say, you know, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. I hear Christians say that. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've just kind of cherry-picked that one section out and applied it to everybody and said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And in some cases, they say that in order to give themselves an excuse for their sin. Are you with me here today? But it goes on. Now, notice now, as we go on to verse 19 up on the screen, or preferably in your Bibles, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Let me pause there as well. The idea, the reason for the law given, and the law, the moral law, let's say, the Ten Commandments and any other moral laws that might have been put down there, the reason for it was to give a knowledge of sin. To show people they were sinners, to show them, therefore, that they were guilty before God. And so the law was given to show that everyone is guilty before God. But then going on, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Remember, justified and righteousness are the same Greek word. So, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be made righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, everybody say, but now. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now, notice now, it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to everybody, right? Notice it says, to all and on all who believe. If you believe, you can have this righteousness of God that's found in Christ. Amen? It's available to all. Not all will receive. Not all will exercise faith and believe. There's going to be those that will not, and they'll remain unrighteous in God's eyes. They'll remain guilty in God's eyes. And if they do so until their dying death, their dying day, then they will spend an eternity apart from God, which is called hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. But the good news is we don't have to do that. We can receive this righteousness of God, this innocence. We can be acquitted in the courts of heaven. We've all been declared guilty, but thank God, He acquitted us by His blood. Amen? And now we're in right standing with Almighty God. To me, there's no better news. This is all part of that gospel. Amen? This is important for every believer to really get a hold of, that you've been acquitted, that you've been made right in the sight of God, not by your own works or efforts or your own achievements. It's by faith in the grace of Almighty God. And then going on in verse 23, it reads this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, that's Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation basically means a place of mercy or appeasement. He brought appeasement for our sins through His blood. And so as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate what? His righteousness. Everybody say His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time, again, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier, or that He might be, again, same Greek word, that He might be righteous and the one who gives righteousness to the one who has faith in Jesus. This is fantastic news, folks. Say, I'm righteous in Christ. I'm in right standing with Him. Because I put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm acquitted. I'm declared innocent in Jesus' name. It's no wonder he said in Hebrews 4 that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Amen? Because we don't have to be burdened by this guilt, this condemnation, but we can come freely knowing he's made us sons and daughters of God and we're free from the bondage of guilt of sin. Amen? Now I'm going to go to another passage you'll want to look up on the screen. Are you getting anything out of this today? You are not a worm. You are not a beggar. You are not unworthy. Now, you're unworthy in yourself, but we're not in ourselves. We're in Christ. Are you hearing me here today? And so notice what Romans 5 says. I'm excited about this. Maybe you aren't yet, but I'm going to try to get you excited about it. But notice Romans 5, 17 through 19. Romans, the whole epistle is about righteousness. And this is from the Amplified Bible. Just follow along on the screen because you don't probably have an Amplified Bible with you. Maybe you do. If you do, go ahead and follow there. But it says this, "For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one," who's that one? That's referring to Adam. Adam's trespass. How many of you know Adam got us into this mess? But there's one called the last Adam who came, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get us out of this mess. Amen? And so again, it says, death reigned through that one. Much more, I love the much mores. Much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and notice the free gift of righteousness. You see that up there, don't you? The free gift of righteousness right there. It's a free gift. Everybody say free gift. Those that have received the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life. Through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. See, we're to reign as kings in life. We're to reign over life in Christ Jesus. In other words, life should not rule or reign over us. We have victory. Again, it's in Christ that we have this victory. Amen. Victory over sin, victory over disease, victory over sickness, victory over poverty. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. And many, many other things that we could mention. But notice as it reads on, it says this, "Well then, as one man's trespass," that's Adam, "one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness," that's Jesus, "leads to acquittal and right standing with God and life for all men. For just as one man's disobedience, failing to hear, heedlessness, and carelessness, the many were constituted sinners, so by one man's obedience," that's Jesus once again, "the many will be constituted righteous, made acceptable to God, brought into right standing with him." This is fantastic news, folks. This is fantastic news. Notice what scholar Dr. Wayne Grudem said in his book on systematic theology. He writes this, "When we say that God imputes Christ's righteousness to us, it means that God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us or regards it as belonging to us." Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness, right? He reckons it to our account. We read, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Romans 4:3, quoting Genesis 15:6. Paul explains, "To one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David pronounces a blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works." Romans 4:6. In this way, now notice this, in this way, Christ's righteousness became ours. Paul says that we are those who receive the free gift of righteousness in Romans 5:17. So Christ's righteousness has become ours. So you think about that. Your stand, and how is this happening? Because we have been united with him. There's a union between Christ, the head of the body, and the body of Christ. We're united to him, are we not? Now notice some other scriptures, and I'm going to close soon. Probably another hour or so, we'll be out of here, okay? Don't panic. I'm joking. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him," that's the Father, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin." How many of you know he knew no sin? He never sinned. He was sinless, right? "The one who knew no sin to be sin for us, that what? We might become the righteousness of God in him." Say, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ." That's not me saying it. The Bible said that. Amen? Now notice now, the Amplified Bible of 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness. In other words, God made Christ our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. And so Christ is our everything. He provided us with wisdom, righteousness, holiness or sanctification, and redemption. He is that to us. Again, we're united. Our lives have been merged together with Christ. And so what is attributed to Christ is now attributed to us, because our sin and all of that that we were, the mess we were, was attributed to him, and he took the judgment and punishment on the cross so that we could have the righteousness of God in Christ. He took our unrighteousness so we could have his righteousness, the great exchange, amen? Ephesians 4:20 through 24, it reads this way. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. He's writing to believers. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in what? In true righteousness and holiness. The new man, or the new person that you became when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And that new creation is righteous and holy in God's sight. That's that new man, that new person that you are. But we're to put that on. In other words, we're to take it from the inside and bring it to the outside. And even though, you know, we're righteous inwardly, we're righteous judicially, if you will, or legally, you are righteous in Christ, then practically we bring that out as we get our minds renewed and live more and more for him. Does that make sense? So Jesus said what? John 16:23-24, and in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, in my name, in my name. Why? Because when we go in his name, we are showing our union with him. He gave us his name. And so when you go to the Father in his name, he will give you. Again, the power of prayer. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then how about 1 John 5:14-15? I'm about done. Notice now, you can understand, I pray, better than ever, why you can have confidence in prayer. Why? Because it reads, now this is the confidence. How many of you pray, don't answer this, just think about it. How many of you really, when you pray with confidence that God will bring answer to that prayer? When you're praying according to his will, you can have confidence. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, what's his will? How do we know his will? We know his will from the word. This word is his written will. Amen? So when you pray according to the word, you can have confidence, and knowing that you are righteous in Christ, you don't have to be rattled with guilt and condemnation. But again, as I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, come boldly, come with confidence to the throne of grace, because he's got mercy and grace for you. You're in right standing, acquitted. The blood has washed away your sin. You're in right standing with him. In fact, you're righteous with Christ's righteousness. Think about, do you think Jesus has a problem praying to the Father? He didn't when he walked on the earth, did he? Think about that. The confidence that Jesus himself has. The sense of innocence that Jesus himself has. The sense of being clean from sin as Jesus does. Because you're united to him. Does this make sense to you? That should change our prayer life. Now, the last scripture I have for you. I read it before, but I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible, and then we're going to pray. Is anyone among you afflicted, ill-treated, suffering evil? He should pray. Is anyone glad at heart? He should sing praise to God. Is anyone among you sick? He should call in the church elders, the spiritual guides, and they should pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of in the Lord's name. What's the Lord's name? Jesus. And the prayer, that is of faith, will save him who is sick. That means heals the sick. And the Lord will restore him. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And pray also for one another, that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. Notice the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Notice, first of all, it says the prayer of faith will save or heal the sick, and then the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Amen? Stand with me if you would. If you believe this, say this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for what Christ has done. I thank you, Father, that though I was guilty of sin, Jesus took that guilt, took that penalty, took that judgment upon himself as my substitute. He took the penalty for my unrighteousness so that I could have his righteousness. And now, Lord, I stand before you free, innocent, a child of God. I thank you, Father, that now I can come to you with boldness, with confidence that you hear my prayers when I pray in faith according to your word. I thank you, Lord, that I am righteous in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank him for that. Would you right now, in Jesus' name? Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.